Given that our text this morning deals with an exhortation that is directed towards children, I briefly considered having our children remain upstairs with us this morning. However, as I was flirting with that thought and that idea, I then quickly remembered what I heard of a conversation that took place downstairs, literally, true story, took place downstairs in this building just a few weeks ago. And the conversation went something like this. It began with the teacher. The teacher said something like, "Oh, I hear singing taking place upstairs just now. That must mean the pastor is finished and they're wrapping up the service just now." And a child, a very observant child, replied to that, "Do you mean that he's been talking all that time?" True story. So I thought better of having the children up here with us this morning. And instead, I'll focus my remarks on you who remain with us upstairs here. But these instructions, in all seriousness, are instructions that, as well as being given to fathers, are given to children here. And therefore, all kidding aside, these teachings of the Scripture this morning are something that we, as parents, as grandparents, need to instruct our children in, need to share with our children, need to instruct our children in. And of course, the text also deals with parents as well. Deals with parents this morning. For the text before us says, once again in those two verses from Colossians chapter 3, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." One other point by way of introduction before we launch into these exhortations and into this text this morning. One other point by way of introduction. I noted this last week. I noted again this week. And that has to do with what we talked about actually 2 weeks ago. For 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And with that in mind, last week, as we addressed husbands and wives in verses 18 and 19, and this week, as we address children and fathers and mothers, this week in verses 20 and 21, I would simply note, but in an important way note with you, once again, that I think that it is in the sphere of marriage, it is in the sphere of family, even as we're talking about this week, in the midst of that messiness, if I can say that, in the midst of the reality of those relationships, in the midst of the reality of relationships with people who know us best, warts and all, as they say, that it's in that sphere, perhaps most of all, that we need to live out those words from a few weeks ago, that all that we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. So those words in verse chapter 3, verse 17, need to continue on and need to be sort of percolating below as a foundation to all that we said last week and all that we will say this week. So with that in mind, let's turn now to this text. Last week, the Christian marriage as wives and husbands were addressed. This week, broader to the Christian family where children and fathers are addressed. Let's take a look at the text now in verses 20 and 21. First of all, in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Paul here is clearly referencing, and you can see these references in your outline if you follow along there, he's clearly referencing the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, which are given in Exodus chapter 20, this commandment in particular appearing in verse 12 of Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, are also given and repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's why there's a reference there also to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, where we see the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments repeated, and this specific commandment repeated as well. Now, Paul, in referencing this in Colossians chapter 3, doesn't actually quote verbatim the fifth commandment, but he's clearly referencing it. He does actually quote it verbatim in, follow me here, in Ephesians chapter 6. Why am I referring to Ephesians chapter 6? Well, if you've been with us, as many of you have, through our studies in Colossians, I've related our text in Colossians a number of times, not every week, but on occasion I've related it to the book of Ephesians, because the Ephesians in some way, once again, parallels the book of Colossians. There are many similarities, not exactness, but there are many similarities. And once again, Paul in Ephesians parallels the same instruction given to children. And there, in Ephesians chapter 6, he does quote Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, exactly and precisely. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother. And then he gives his commentary, which is the first commandment with promise. We'll touch on that. Then he goes back to the direct quote, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That is a quotation from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So whether he quotes it directly as he does in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul does, or whether he merely refers to it as he does in Colossians chapter 3, turn back there now to our text this morning. In either case, I think it's clear that he is very clearly referring to, even here in Colossians, the fifth commandment. I say all that to make the point that as we are considering Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 this morning, that we need to understand this and view this as part of the Ten Commandments, first of all, part of the Decalogue, part of the Ten Commandments, which in turn, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire law. The moral law, at least. The moral law that was given by God to the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 20 and the following chapters, the entire moral law is given to them. The entire law there is given. And the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is a summary of that. And we see this one commandment in particular being referenced by Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, as the fifth commandment is what he's referring to. The Ten Commandments, by the way, and this is important, are then repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as I said earlier. They are repeated in Deuteronomy. In fact, the very word, by the way, Deuteronomy, literally means second law. For that's what Deuteronomy is, at least largely, is a repetition of the law. Why is it repeated in Deuteronomy for a second time? Because in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are now, after 40 years of wandering, they are poised just on the other side of the Jordan, about to enter into the promised land, the land that they were promised. And so Moses repeats. Moses, of course, will not enter the land with them. So before they go, he repeats the law to them. He tells them all of these instructions. And in particular, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he repeats the Ten Commandments, as well as other laws. But he gives them those commandments. Following that, and throughout Deuteronomy, there's a great deal of repetition with regards to blessings and cursings. What's the whole point, once again, of him repeating the law? They need to understand, as they enter the land, their obligation to keep the law. The law is not just a nice thing that God happened to give them. They need to understand their obligation to keep the law as they go in there. And so as a result of that, there's not only a second giving of the law, including the Ten Commandments, but there is also blessings and cursings that are given to them in Deuteronomy. Repeatedly in Deuteronomy, they are told that there will be blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Indeed, they're even told once they get into the land to repeat it again, and they are to divide up between near Shechem, between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And they are to call down from Mount Gerizim all the blessings and to call down from Mount Gerizim all the cursings and be reminded once again of the blessings for obedience, the cursings for disobedience. And that is repeated a number of times through Deuteronomy. Blessing and cursing. Disobedience to the law brings cursing. Obedience to the law brings blessing. And more specifically, with regards to the blessings, there's a number of references here also in your outline. Deuteronomy 5:33, Deuteronomy 6:2, Deuteronomy 11:8 and 9. There's a specific nature to the blessing that is given, where they are told that if they obey, they will be blessed. If they obey, they will live long in the land. Live long in the land. If they obey that law that is given to them. So blessing and cursing with the giving of the law in its entirety. Now I want to springboard off of that idea of blessing and cursing for the law in its entirety to a particular promise, For until now, as I say, we've been talking about the blessing and cursing with the law as a whole. But what is interesting here, and now as we delve into Colossians 3, verse 20, as we consider Paul's words also in Ephesians chapter 6, and we consider the giving of the fifth commandment in particular in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. What strikes us and what is interesting, here we go, folks, is associated with that commandment in particular is a promise. There's the blessing and cursing with the law as a whole. There's longevity in the land for the nation by obedience to the law as a whole. But with the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, in particular, there is a specific promise given on that occasion. For Exodus 20:12, I'll read it once again. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That is why in Ephesians 6:2, let's read that again. That is why there, Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, or with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Paul identifies this as the first commandment that carries a specific promise with it. There's the general promise of blessing for obedience to the law, but there's this specific promise associated with this commandment. That is why, thirdly, we see it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Now to our text. It's worded slightly differently, but the promise is still there. The promise is still there. For in our text this morning, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the next point we want to address, and the question we want to address, is why? Why? Why in Exodus 20, verse 12, Ephesians 6, verse 2. Why is there a specific promise associated with that commandment? And in terms of our text, Colossians 3, verse 20, worded in a slightly different way, but we ask the same question. Why is it well-pleasing to the Lord if children obey their parents? There's the question. Why? Why this promise with this one particular commandment? Why is it well-pleasing to the Lord? Here's my suggestion as to why. because one's parents are in that position of being parents because it has been ordained of the Lord. One's parents are in that position of being your parents because that has been ordained of God. Let's unpack that a little bit. In other words, first of all, I'm saying that we need to note it's not just kings and queens and presidents that are ordained of the Lord, that are in that position because it is ordained of God. That is certainly true. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel chapter 4. But it's also true, if I could paraphrase that, and if you'll allow me to this little bit of liberty, that the Most High ruleth in each and every family, and he giveth each and every family to whomsoever he will. Children, and even grown children, who may still have parents. Honor your father and mother, for your parents are ordained of God. They are in that position as parents, ordained of God. Therefore, let's unpack it further. Therefore, obedience to our parents is a means by which we show obedience to the Lord. Obedience to our parents is a means by which we show obedience to the Lord. Honoring our parents, even as adults, honoring our parents is honoring the Lord. And furthermore, follow me here as I unpack this even a little bit further. Let me explain something in order to unpack it further in this direction. The Ten Commandments are often divided up by people, and there's a great deal to be said for this, dividing the Ten Commandments up into four commandments and then six commandments. In fact, some refer to the first four commandments and think that perhaps those were the commandments that were written on the first tablet. Remember, there was two tablets that Moses brought down. We're not given any indication. We may assume it was five and five, and we don't know. We don't know. So this is a little bit of conjecture on the part of people. But it may be because the commandments do so readily break into four and then six. Some refer to the first four as the first tablet. So whether that's true or not, allow me that liberty this morning. I might use that language. When I talk about the first tablet, I'm talking about the first four. When I talk about the second tablet, I'm talking about the latter six. But here's the point. Why do we divide them up that way? Why do people often refer to them in that way, dividing the first four from the last six? Because the first tablet, the first four commandments, deal with our relationship to God. And the latter six with our relationship to one another. What are the first four? Have no other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath as holy to the Lord. The first four deal with our relationship to God. The latter six deal with our relationship to our neighbor. To our neighbor. Earlier I said one another deliberately. Now I'm saying neighbor deliberately. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 22, continue to follow me, please. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus is asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies to this lawyer, this scribe. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Everyone look at me. And for anyone who's listening, I'm holding up four fingers. And then Jesus goes on and he says, "This is the first and great commandment." In other words, what am I saying? The first tablet there, isn't it? But then he goes on, and the second is like it. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus, in talking about the great commandment, summarizes the first tablet and the second tablet as a summary of the entire law. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you fulfill those, you fulfill the whole law. And doubtlessly, that clearly is true. That clearly is something that is true. So Jesus there teaches us further regarding this first and second tablet. So now, what am I getting at here? Going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 here. That as we look at that second tablet, as we look at that second tablet, we understand, and as we look at the first tablet, I should say, as we look at both of them, we need to understand, going back to what I was saying earlier, one cannot fulfill the first tablet without fulfilling the second tablet. One cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind unless you love your neighbor as yourself. And on that second tablet, here we go, folks. On that second tablet, if they were divided up, 4 and 6, what would be the first commandment at the top of that tablet? Honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment with promise. You will live long in the land. So finally, what am I saying here? Let's broaden it even further. Let's broaden it even further than what we've talked about. Already we've said that to honor your father and mother, to obey your parents, is to obey the Lord. And that is why there is a promise associated with it. We've talked about how our parents are ordained of God, and therefore, obeying our parents is to obey the Lord. We've talked about these first and second tablets and broadened it even more. Let's broaden it even more now and express it this way, most broadly. That our obedience to, our submission to, any sort of God-ordained authority reflects our obedience to and submission to God Himself. Our obedience to and submission to any God-ordained authority, beginning with parents, but not ending there, reflects our submission to God, even as our obedience to the second tablet reflects and is necessary for our obedience to the first tablet. And therefore, here in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We need to continue on here. We need to continue on. Let's go to the flip side of this. Last week, we dealt with wives, and then the flip side was husbands. We needed to deal with those together. This week, there's also a two-sided coin. For we deal with children as we have just dealt with them in verse 20. Now we turn to verse 21 and to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I should note here that there was a time as we approach the subject of fatherhood. There was a time, some time ago, when I knew absolutely everything, by the way, about what it meant to be a father. And then there was something that came along that changed that, and that was I became a father. But all kidding aside, isn't it wonderful that we have the scriptures to guide us? That we have instructions, even instructions on fatherhood and being a parent and mothers and husbands and wives. We have these instructions that guide us along the way. So though, even though we stumble much, as I laugh here because I laugh with tears at the amount of stumbling I'm sure I did as a father. But nevertheless, how wonderful it is that we have these instructions in God's Word to guide us. And in this case, here this morning in Colossians 3:21, to guide us as fathers. Once again, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So first of all, the question as we now address fathers is, why does the text say fathers? And you'll notice that I've been largely careful. I think I slipped in mothers once or twice. I couldn't help it. But the text, and we must address this, right? It's an obvious question. He says to the children, obey your parents, both of them. But then he addresses fathers. Why is that the case? Why is there no three-sided coin here, apart from the fact that that's impossible? But why is there no address here, exhortation made to mothers here? Why is it fathers that are specifically addressed here? Some would suggest that the issue of provoking children is particularly an issue and tends to be, there's a tendency where that particularly tends to be an issue with fathers, not mothers. That mothers tend to be more gracious with their children and lapse into provoking them and exasperating them less than fathers do. And you know what? I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I don't think that's the particular reason why that's the case here. I do think that may be true, but I think there's a particular reason why here Paul addresses specifically fathers. And to see that, we need to recall, to help us move into that at least, let's recall last week. Let's recall husbands and wives. For when husbands, the male, was addressed last week, we spent some time developing the fact that there is within marriage, there is to be seen within marriage, the creation order. And this exhortation we said last week to husbands and wives is not something that is locked into a particular culture in a particular time. But I suggested to you, and I believe this week as well, I haven't changed my mind, that that exhortation last week is a transcultural pair of exhortations, that it crosses all boundaries of culture because it is rooted in the creation order. We won't go on to all the details of that as we did last week, again this week. But let me simply remind you that last week we talked about the creation order and how that makes those exhortations to husbands and wives transcultural. We also talked last week that it is because of the creation order that the husband is given within the Christian marriage the role of spiritual leadership. Fast forward now to this week, and we say same sort of thing applies. That is why I believe fathers are being addressed here. This applies to mothers too. And the mother has a huge role, an amazingly expansive role in the nurturing and the raising of children, and the nurturing of children, the bringing up of children. The mother has a huge role, an equal role in many senses. But for this, that because of the creation order, once again, not only within the Christian marriage, but within the Christian family, not only the husband, but the father in the Christian family is given the role of spiritual leadership in the home. Therefore, when it comes to flipping the coin over to the other side, Paul takes the primary address and directs it towards the fathers. So this applies to mothers too, but there is something in that, something specific in the fact that Paul addresses fathers here. So fathers, just like husbands last week, take note. This week, fathers in particular, especially, and grandfathers, I might add, Take note. So that's why fathers. Let's go on and ask another question. Why does he particularly address this idea of not provoking? I joked earlier about the fact that I used to know everything about fathering until I became a father. But I'm thankful for the fact that the scriptures have these instructions to fathers. But I must be honest here. When I turn to this account, I think, really, Paul? Is that the most important instruction you can give to fathers, that they not provoke their children? Well, it must be the most important instruction, because Paul is once again writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is once again writing with apostolic authority here. And the most important thing he can find is, and say here, and the only thing he says on this occasion is, don't provoke your children. So I think it behooves us to take our time here and address the question of What is it specifically about this that Paul is addressing? And why does he pick on this particular point? So what does provoke, as my New King James says, what does provoke mean? Actually, this word is only used a very few times in the New Testament, but it can be used in a positive sense and a negative sense. It can be used to kind of stir up in a positive way, sort of positive attributes in people. But here, as Paul addresses fathers, it's clearly used in a negative way. Don't do this. Don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate your children. Don't frustrate your children. Don't drive them to despair and frustration by your relationship with them, by your interaction with them. And I think we only have to think about this a little bit to see how easily this can happen. It can happen anywhere, but perhaps once again, particularly with fathers in their relationship with children, we can be overly critical. We can be picky about everything. And this, as I say, can be a problem in any relationship between any two people, but especially with a child. With a child. How damaging this can be to a child. How a spirit of a child can be crushed. They can become discouraged. They can be beaten down. And that is such a sad thing to see. I'm sure all of us have seen that, where we've looked, because it's apparent even in the eyes, I think, and even in the countenance of a child who's been beaten down. And so the exhortation comes to fathers, don't provoke your children. Fathers can do this. Parents can do this, because mothers can do it too. Teachers can do this. I can recall. Education was done differently, let's just say a few years ago when I was a child. And I can recall situations, even as a child, where I'd be looking across the room, and I don't say this to pat myself on the back in any way, but I can recall looking across the room and just feeling so sad for that child across the room who was being beaten down by a figure of authority. Beware, beware. And fathers in particular, beware. Of course, there's a danger in the pendulum swinging the other way, and one could make an argument the pendulum has swung. There's a danger where we set no standards anymore. But that's not what we're dealing with here in Colossians 3. And I must preach the text. And the text continues to say, fathers, do not provoke your children. And we can broaden it beyond that. Anyone in authority, do not provoke, do not exasperate, but recognize that you are in that position ordained of God, and to exercise that position of authority in a loving, gracious, caring manner. Here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist, just before I leave this thought, let me just extend it a little bit further. Here at Fellowship Baptist Church, each one of our children are precious gifts to us, not only to their parents and grandparents, but to us as a church family, for we are their church family, and they are precious, precious gifts to us. They are highly valued here at Fellowship Baptist Church, as highly valued as each one of us are so valued those children. We are striving, and I certainly hope that you have observed this. We are striving more and more to see them as those valued members of our church family. I began this message in a lighthearted, semi-humorous manner, perhaps, of talking about how I was tempted to have the children up here this morning. I was actually partly serious there. The thought really did go through my mind about asking the Sunday school teachers if everyone could stay upstairs this morning. As I say, I thought, we won't do that, because perhaps that's not the best way. But We do want to be, and here's the point, we do want to be strategic. We do want to be intentional as a church to demonstrate that those children downstairs are just as much a part of this family and just as valued as each one of us are, that they are a valued part of our church family. In conclusion, 2 points, and I hasten on. 2 points in conclusion. Hopefully, we've made it clear this morning, once again, going back a little bit here, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, that when Paul directs the children there to obey their parents in all things, that Paul is referring to the law. He's referring to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the Fifth Commandment in particular. And hopefully I've made that point very clear. And here's the thing, though, about the law. The law commands, but the law does not empower. Paul makes that clear other places. The law commands, but the law does not empower. And therefore, as a result of that, we fail. Old Testament Israel failed. We fail today. Who amongst us is able to stand up right now and say that they perfectly love their neighbor? No one. Let alone who amongst us can stand up and say they perfectly love their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. We fail today as well. But we need to understand here in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul here is addressing believers. And there's an important difference to note as a result, that we are here as believers here this morning, and Paul is directing this to the Colossian believers, those individuals who are in Christ, seen by the Father as in Christ, clothed with Christ's righteousness, and indwelt by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And as such, we can obey our parents. We can, as fathers, love our children and not provoke them. We still don't do it perfectly, and there's no one here who would stand up and claim, I'm sure, I hope, there's no one here that would stand up and claim, even as a believer, that they do that perfectly. But we can obey. Here we go, folks. Cast your eyes down to the verse, Colossians 3:20. We can obey in Christ by faith such that it pleases the Lord. How wonderful is that? That we, by our obedience, even failing, faltering obedience, because it is done in Christ, because it is done in faith, we can do that in a way that pleases the Lord. That's the first point in conclusion. Here's the second and final, and I think more significant point. And for this, I return to the idea once again of the law, and that this exhortation by Paul in Colossians 3 is taken from the moral law in the Old Testament. And what was the purpose? What is the purpose of the law? Even for us today, the purpose of the law is to reveal, to teach, to make clear, to reveal the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and our utter unrighteousness. That is the purpose of the law. The primary purpose of the law is to teach us and reveal to us the holiness of God, His utter righteousness, and our utter unrighteousness. And as such, to drive us to Christ, to drive us to the gospel. And in conclusion, that's exactly what Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 does just that. It refers to the law, but it also points us to the gospel. It refers to the law and points us to the gospel. for hear me. For though there is none, as children, who have perfectly honored their father, and none of us would lay claim to that. None of us would lay claim to being a child who perfectly honored our parents. Perfectly honored our father. There is a son who has. And just like here, there is no one here present as a father this morning who would lay claim to having loved his children perfectly. There is a father who has. For the Son, and of course I'm referring to Christ as the Son and God the Father there. The Son perfectly obeyed, in perfect obedience to the Father, such that he went to the cross, such that he died that death on the cross in our place on the cross of Calvary, for all who will believe. Christ was the obedient Son, obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross, as Paul says in Philippians. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God that when the law comes thundering at us, that we can flee to Christ, that we can flee to the gospel, and by faith find refuge, find salvation in Him. Let me pray.